Hey, it actually worked. Yay. So, this morning, last week we started a sermon series called Radical Faith. This week we're continuing on in that series. And this week, the title of the message is Holding Nothing Back. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, Genesis chapter 22. And if y'all don't mind, I'm going casual this morning. It's warm. People in Florida, I don't know how you cannot be believers in Jesus Christ, because as hot as it is, nobody should want to go to hell. Everybody should repent, as hot as it is outside anyway. Genesis is one of those amazing books of the Bible. It's the book about the beginning. It's the beginning of everything. And in the very beginning of it, we see the beginning of creation. There was nothing but God. God created it all. There was no humanity. God created them. As God has progressed on, not only did God create man, but man sinned and messed up. So God put out his plan of salvation. The Jewish nation, who God was going to send his son through, that redemptive plan began through them. God began this in the book of Genesis as well. And this is who we're talking about. The guy's name was Abram to begin with. He was a pagan. He was a righteous man, but God chose him out of the people and said, I'm the guy that you've been worshiping or trying to worship. All right, let me tell you about me, and let me tell you who I am. And so he tells him about who he is, and Abram's like, okay, this sounds good. And he says, here's what I'm going to do for you. He says, you're going to be my people. Out of you is going to become my nation. Well, if you know anything about the story, God changed his name to Abraham. And in that story, Abraham was not a young fellow. Okay, he and his wife Sarah were in their 80s, 90s, and God says, you're going to have children, because they hadn't had any yet. Now, I don't know about y'all, who wants to have a kid when they're 80 years old? Right? Most of us at age 40 wouldn't want to have a kid, and that's a young people's thing. So the idea, and matter of fact, it seems so ridiculous to them that Sarah actually started laughing. You know, you're telling us we're going to have a kid? No way. You know, it's not going to happen. No, I promise it's going to happen. Okay, we'll wait. They waited and they waited, and finally she got tired of waiting, so she says, well, maybe God's not going to use me. So she gave Abraham her servant girl. We have another son. And in this, but this is not the son of the promise. Okay, this is another child that's not coming out of the promise, that's coming out of the secondary, and shouldn't have happened. But God's going to go ahead and take care of this person as well. All right, so all this is taking place, and we see Sodom and Gomorrah, we see Lot, we see all these stories up to this point of chapter 22. And right now we get to the promised seed of Abraham has been born in Isaac. And then God is showing that God is following through on all of his promises up to this point. And then we get to chapter 22, and here's what it says. It says, now it came to pass that after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and he will come back to you. Abraham must have been southern. He'll go yonder. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which Abraham had told him, or what God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. Verse 16, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, please speak to us today. Jesus, is your name we pray. Amen. Hold nothing back. The promised son of Abraham in Isaac. God decides, I'm going to test my servant Abraham. And there's so much in this passage. I love this, the passage, the foreshadowing of it. And God does this phenomenal job of showing us his story all throughout the Old Testament. If you ever wonder why should we read the Old Testament when we're a New Testament church, we believe in Jesus, read it for stories like this. If they do nothing else to you but encourage you and show you that God knew what he was doing thousands of years prior to Jesus coming. If you look at this story, you will see all throughout it the story foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus Christ. How many times in there did he say, "Take your son, your only son"? And what was Jesus called? The only begotten son. All right, so there's a little clarifier from God, but we see the parallels, the similarities here. Think about it, the burnt offering. All right, he was going to be the human offering. Jesus became the offering. But it says he took the wood and he chopped it and he put it on Isaac. Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice. Didn't Jesus do the same thing? They laid a cross of wood on him. He carried his own cross to Calvary. So you can see the parallels all throughout this passage of Abraham and Isaac and what God is doing through his son Jesus. And it's great to look through each of these things, and it's great to see the faith and the way Abraham followed what God was encouraging him to do. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look at some observations of someone who held nothing back. And that would be us looking at these passages and going, how does this work for me? How does sacrificing a child apply to me today? Well, you know what? To be honest with you, it doesn't. Not sacrificing the child. But the idea of not holding back what God has given us does. And the reality is the first thing that we need to think about is that we need to be available for whatever God asks. If you look early in the passage, Abraham, "Here I am." Abraham answered, "Here I am." How often can we say that when God calls? "Here I am. I'm here." Not just "I'm in the room," but "I'm here. I'm here to serve. I'm here for you. I am present in this moment, in this time, for you, God. Here I am." There's a lot just wrapped up into those words. That we have to be available for whatever God asks us to do. And it's not easy. Sometimes God asks us some weird things. God's going to ask us to do things that we don't want to do. But are we available? That's where it begins. God can't use us if you're not even willing. God's not a puppet master. He doesn't dance us around. He doesn't make us do what he wants us to do. God invites us into what he is doing, and we have to be willing to follow along and to go with him. So be available for whatever it is that God asks. And as I said before, we got to follow God's plan no matter how crazy it sounds. Does this sound like a legitimate request by God? Now, on the surface, what would you say? No. "Take your son and kill him." No. All right. And I've always marveled, and I love this story, and marvel one at Abraham's faith. You know, if somebody asked me to take my children and kill them, there are times, no, but there, you know, no, the answer would be no, not gonna. How could you ask me to do that? But you see, Abraham followed along. Now, what was going through Abraham's mind? Do you think Abraham had learned something about God by this point? It doesn't say, but there's several theories out there. One, Abraham thought, all right, well, if he gave me Isaac already, he can just give me another Isaac. Right? He's already a miracle. Maybe this isn't the one, maybe this is a do-over. We'll start with the next one. All right? That's not a good theory. But maybe Abraham also believed that if he went ahead and killed him, he knows God's the God of the resurrection. They believed in resurrection even back then, of the dead. That God would maybe just bring Isaac back to life. And that's not a bad theory either. But I think you see it when he says, don't worry, son, God will provide the sacrifice. I think he went along hoping, believing, praying that God was going to change his mind. Now, how often have we gotten involved in something God is doing and asked us to be a part of that we're hoping and praying that God changes his mind? Please don't make me do that. Please don't make me go there. Please don't make me talk to that person, Lord. Whatever the situation is, please don't make me write that check. How often is it that we have these thoughts? And how do you know when it's a God thing? Most of the time when it's the most irrational, illogical thing that could possibly happen, God is usually somewhere in the midst of that. Why? Because God's a jealous God, first of all right? God loves us, but God's a jealous God. He doesn't want anybody taking any credit, any glory. All right, Abraham could easily be walking around going, I'm the man. Look what I got. I got a kid with her, and I got a kid with her, and she couldn't have children. I'm the man. Instead, he's giving God the glory. This is my child. And we could easily do that, but when you go to the extent of sacrifice your child, you're proving a little something beyond just look at me, look at me. So, follow God's plan no matter how crazy it sounds. Number three, trust that God will provide what is needed. Like I said, Abraham believed. They carried everything. They had the wood. They had the knife. God says, I'm going to show you where to go. They just went. Has anybody ever done that? Just taken off? Maybe just gone for a drive? I just said, I'm going to go drive. Let's just go that way. We'll head west. We'll head east. In Florida, you can't get too far. You're going to hit water in one direction or the other. All right? And if you go north, maybe you got a better chance. All right? But anybody ever just kind of got in the car and said, let's just go see where we go? Yeah. Is it fun? Does it get a little nerve-wracking sometimes too, though? Now, see, kids, y'all don't understand this, but there used to be a time when we didn't have technology where we could go, help me find my way home. All right? You had to do things like watch your gas tank. Because if you got to about half a tank of gas and you knew it took you half a tank to get to where you are and you don't know where you are, you should probably turn around and head back because it's going to take you half a tank to get home again, right? You know, it's like those three guys that tried to swim across the river. You know, one guy got out about 100 feet and just, got tired and went back. Another guy couldn't even get, like, you know, he didn't even make it a quarter way across, and he just got tired and went back. The other guy got halfway across and goes, whew, I can't make it. He got tired and went back, too. Think about it. He was halfway. If he'd have just kept going. See, and that's what happens. We didn't have GPS to be able to do it, and it was just fun. And this is what Abram did. He just went in that direction that God told him to do. Just started going. He said, I'll tell you when you get there. Okay. So he believed God was going to provide direction. He was going to let him know when he arrived. You know, and I think we do that as a church sometimes. Sometimes we have general ideas of what we want to do. I think Scripture's clear about an overall goal of how we get there. Scripture does not come in here. There is no, and if you find it, please let me know. I've studied, I've looked, but let me know where the instructions are on how to do everything that we need to do to meet each person, to bring them here, to get them here. Again, we've got generals. We have general ideas. We know that we are supposed to do these things. We know we're supposed to share. We know we're supposed to talk. But how do I talk to this person specifically versus this person? You know, we need God's direction. And a lot of times we're going to launch out doing things here when we really don't know where we're headed. And is that a problem? No. Because I believe that God will provide whatever is needed. Now, I'm not saying let's be crazy. All right? Nobody's going to go, you know, sign a $2 million paper saying we're buying all this property and not have a way to pay for it. Now, I trust God, but God's also a God of wisdom. All right? So, Abraham did know where he was at, and God was talking to him. So, when God puts a plan together, trust that God's going to provide what is needed. He provided the ram as well. Right in that moment, what was needed was present. And it's been that way since the beginning of Genesis. Man and woman sin, they noticed they didn't have clothes on. And they said, God, we noticed we didn't have clothes. He said, who told you? What have you done? And the first thing he did was meet their need. He covered them through the sacrifice of an innocent animal. There's an animal walking around in the garden that had no idea what was going on. Nothing had died up to this point, and now God has to slaughter it to take its skins to make a covering for the sin of man. And that has been the cycle of sacrifice ever since up until Jesus. Jesus is the sacrifice that came and shed his blood and ended all the need for that. He was the final covering of man's sin. God will provide what is needed. And I pray that we focus on that as we see that here as a church. That financially, people-wise, spiritually, God is going to provide what we need. And I think it's important that we understand the difference between need and want. We may want 600 people on a Sunday morning worshiping here. Obviously not in this room, so I can't talk this morning. We may want a whole big new building. We may want, but that's not what we need. What do we need? Well, we need whatever God tells us we need. If that's 25, if that's 30, if that's 100, up to whatever point that goes to, God is going to give us what we need. God is going to get us there to the next step. Now understand too, Abraham did not go unprepared. He had some of the things with him. And that's the other thing, is that we're not going to just launch out all crazy and with no idea. We are going to go prepared. We're going to begin making progress and making steps toward a general direction. And we'll believe that God is going to clarify and show us when we get there. Just like he did with Abraham. The next one. And this one's hard. Be willing to sacrifice even whatever is the most important to you. Abraham was willing to take his son, his only son, Isaac, the only son of the promise, the one that they had waited for, prayed for, that God had promised him he would have. He was willing to take him. Like I said, I've always been amazed at Abraham's faith. My question is, what in the world was going through Isaac's mind? Understand that in this scenario, he didn't just say it'll be okay. They didn't just sit and look at a pile of wood and wait. Abraham had taken his son, tied him up, picked him up, and set him on an altar of wood. Abraham had stood back and pulled his knife and was standing here ready to drive it into his son. to shed his blood because this is what God had asked him to do. He was faithful to that point. And right as he's about to bring it down, God says, no, wait. Whew. How about waiting until the last second? What was going through Isaac's mind? If he didn't trust God before, I bet he does now. Do you think? Do you think sometimes that our struggles, our trials, those things that try to kill us, make us believe in God better? I know we've talked about it before, and I mean, one of the things that we've experienced, well, a couple of things, we wound up with Christy, our oldest daughter now, went through this medical emergency when she was in second grade, you know, and that for us, that was the worst thing ever. You know, she spent days in the hospital, had to have surgery. We didn't know what was going on at first, and we figured that out. It was terrifying to have your child feel that way and to be sick and to not know and to go through this at her age. But we leaned in with each other and we leaned into God. And you'll hear me say this, why small group is so important. As cool as it was to have the pastor of the church come by, the ones that made the most difference were those friends of ours from Sunday school that came by and hung out with us and prayed with us. It wasn't the pastor showing up. That's just a side note, by the way. But we had no idea the preparation of what that was for. Until our oldest daughter was killed in the car accident. Was that a hard time? Yeah. But I'll tell you, I don't think we've, and my wife could tell you too, we've probably never been closer to God as a family than we were in those moments at that time. The presence of God was real. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," and then he says, "I'm with you always," he's not telling a story. He's for real. Those things, those struggles that we go through make us who we are. They make us stronger. The process of refining gold and silver is the same way. I love that show Gold Rush. That's my man's soap opera, according to my wife. But there's this show Gold Rush, man, and these guys go mining for gold. And at the end of the season, they take their gold and they melt it down. And as they melt it down, it gets to this point, and all this stuff, as they call it slag, comes to the top. And they scoop most of it off. But even then, they can't quite get all the impurities out of it. So they keep the heat. They keep the pressure on it. And then, all of a sudden, they pour it into the mold. And they stop, and they'll pull this bar out, and you'll have this bar of gold and this real thin line of just nasty junk. And so what do? They take their chisel and knock that junk off. So they've got what is not quite pure gold, but it's the purest they can do in their process. And see, and that's what God does with us. We talk about refining through the fire, refining through trials. We need to let go of some things. Be willing to sacrifice even whatever is the most important to you. Now, I don't believe and I hope that God never asks us to sacrifice our children or to sacrifice each other. For us, those things that are important could be financial, could be time, could be tradition. I learned this lesson back in Thanksgiving, years ago Thanksgiving. Now, my mom taught me some ways of preparing meals. And if you knew my mom, you'll find out that my mom, well, you'll have to meet her later, like when you get to heaven. But if you had a chance to talk to her, she would tell you one thing. Our dinner bell was the smoke alarm. When the smoke detector went off on the back of the door, we knew dinner was ready because she could not cook all that well. All right, she had a few meals that she made ready, then she made well, and those were awesome. And to hear my poor dad tell the first meal she cooked for him, it was hysterical. You know, because he's like, yeah, I ate it because I love you, but, you know, say, it wasn't good. No, it wasn't good. So from scratch was not something she did for most things. So when I grew up, my Thanksgiving included cranberry sauce. But my cranberry sauce had the rings of the can on it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you have not heard that sound of the cranberry stuff coming out of the can on the plate, you do not have a Bailey Thanksgiving. That's my tradition. I've got to have that cranberry sauce. And what's my favorite stuffing? Oh, y'all are my people. Stovetop. Don't make homemade stuff. Don't, for the love of God, please don't put oysters in it. There's people to put oysters in stuffing. Oh, hey, I don't get it. All right, stovetop. It comes out of a box. You boil water. You put butter in it. You mix it. You're good. It's awesome. I got my own box. I love stovetop that much. But the cranberry sauce had to be in the can. And my mother-in-law, and I love her to death, she was helping, and they were bringing stuff. And I don't even remember if she was doing most of the meal, but she was doing a big chunk of the meal helping out in preparation for it. My wife's mother knew how to cook. And she made fresh cranberry sauce with, like, the fruit in it. And there's no lines from the can. Well, I'll admit this now, and I repent of it, but I pitched a fit because, I'm sorry, I did. It was Thanksgiving, and I wanted my tradition. I wanted my cranberry sauce because it was not Thanksgiving without my cranberry sauce. Ocean Spray, I don't care, Publix, whatever. It had to come out of the can. I love my mother-in-law to death. She felt bad. She actually drove around town with a friend and found a place that was open and got me a can of cranberry sauce. Bet I ate all of it too because I didn't want to leave any of it behind. But that was my tradition. I had to have it. And we have those. Churches have traditions. And there's nothing wrong with tradition. I know people that put up 420 Christmas trees at their house. Right? Those are great traditions. There's fun traditions. There's traditions within the church that we do. And there's nothing wrong with that. Except when it comes to the point of we're not willing to give it up for God. Anything we do, anything we hold on to, anything we exalt that we are not willing to say, all right, God, if you don't want us to do this, we're not doing that. If we are refusing to do that, it becomes an idol. And if it's an idol, it's not of God, and we should just cast it off. Because it's sin. And it's hard. Because usually what happens is it's the thing that's the most important to us. It's the dearest thing to us. I love music. I got in this morning and was playing around where y'all were in Sunday school on the piano. Because I like music. But what are we willing to sacrifice? I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is for you personally. I don't know what it is for us as a church either. Sometimes I think, though, when God is about to do something new, when God is about to do something big, sometimes He asks us to shake it up the most. To do things that we never thought we were going to do and do them in ways we thought we would never do. Not anti-biblical, not worldly or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. Ways that bring Him honor and bring Him glory, but stuff that we'd have never thought of. Number five, give God the glory. They found the ram. They went ahead. They sacrificed the ram. And like I said, I'm sure nobody worshiped God that day more than Isaac did. Thank you, God. Thank you. He was the one on the altar. He was the one laid out, ready to go. And finally, receive the blessing from God. When we hold nothing back, when we give our all to God, we're going to see blessings. Things are going to happen. I love here in this passage, God says, and this is a paraphrase, but He basically says, I swear by myself. We see this a couple of times with God and Abraham, where they they initiate a covenant. All right? And a covenant in the Old Testament holds way more water than a promise. Yeah, I promise I'll do that. Whatever. There's usually something that happens. There's a give from each side that has to take place on the covenant. God says he's going to do this. Abraham brings this. In many cases, the covenant between God and a person involved a sacrifice of an animal. We actually see at one point, Abraham goes to sleep. God performs his end and then goes over and sacrifices and performs Abraham's end. Here, I swear by myself, what does that mean? God has taken humanity out of it. What's humanity going to do when we promise something? More times than not. We're going to mess it up. We are going to fail. How many times has God failed? Never. Will he ever? No. So when God says, I'm going to do this, you can bet God's going to do it. When? I don't know. That's up to him. But you can bet his promise is going to be fulfilled. We are to receive the blessing from God. And I believe that if we hold nothing back, if we are willing to give our all, that we will see God's blessing. We will see God's blessing individually. We will see God's blessing as Hague Baptist Church. There was a story, and I have a big book, and I would love to give credit to the person who wrote it, but I don't have the book with me. I ran off and forgot it. But it tells a story of a little fishing village in Japan. It's about 100 years ago. Middle of the night, an earthquake happened. Now, earthquakes happen all the time over there. So the people woke up, kind of looked around. Their houses were still standing. No big deal. People in the village went back to sleep. There was a farmer up kind of on the hill. He had gotten up and he looked out. He looked out over the ocean and he noticed something was wrong. The ocean was darker and it didn't look right. And he saw and he watched as the ocean began to back away. And for them, that could only mean one thing. The people had gone back to sleep. Here's the farmer, wealthy man. Already harvested all the rice for the year. It's been stored up, waiting to be sold at market. Told his servant, bring me a torch. He goes around and lights the crops on fire. Down below, the bell from the temple starts to ring. People notice that the hillside is on fire. They know that's where their food comes from. The entire village wakes up and rushes up the hill to help put out the fire to save their food stores so they can eat. And as they're there fighting the fire, it happens. They look at the horizon, you can see the line. The horizon's not right. It's higher than it usually is. The tsunami comes in, crashes into the village, turning everything basically into toothpicks and wiping away the entire village. It recedes. It does it again and again and again. The farmer had no crops to go to market. He was not going to make money this year. He had given up all of his wealth, all of his possessions. But over 400 people's lives were saved that night because of his sacrifice. Now, it's easy to sit here and talk. Like I said, it's not always about money. God calls us to sacrifice something the minute we begin following him. That's ourselves. He says we must be born again. We must die to ourselves. We must sacrifice ourselves and allow him to come in and rule and reign. Have you done that?